If I should have prepared a Christmas sermon after all that's taken place this morning. But alas, I haven't. Could you please turn to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. We're breaking into Paul's argument midway in the point of one of his arguments. His argument, justification by faith, and how the law fails to justify anyone. And we'll be looking at the faith of Abraham in particular. So Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And we have here this beautiful quotation from Psalm 32. A psalm of David. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. And down to verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Paul's argument is that the works of the law, in that particular case circumcision, didn't justify anyone. And he's just finished nailing shut the lid of the coffin of the law. He doesn't denigrate the law. He doesn't disparage the law. In fact, he glorifies it. But he points out to the people he was writing to, the people in Rome, people influenced by the teaching for many hundreds of years, that it's circumcision and other things, the performance of the law, that saves people. He was contradicting this in no uncertain terms. He was saying that the law cannot save, and that salvation is through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Something that you and I believe and we rejoice in. And it's always a great blessing, isn't it, to consider these facts about the free grace and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have through faith in him, through believing in him, that we have justification, redemption, propitiation, that is, God is satisfied, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and grace, the grace of God, and peace with God. But it's unfortunate that even in this day and age, even after 2,000 years of New Testament writings on this matter, that there are many who still do not believe that salvation is through the grace of God, through faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There are many people who would read this letter and not believe it. They would understand it, but not believe it. They would still think that they have to do something to earn their way into the grace of God. Paul calls to the witness stand, if you like, Abraham, this patriarch, this person who we read about in the book of Genesis. This man is revered by just about half of the world's population. They hold him in high regard. Muslims, Jewish people, and Christians revere Abraham. He's held in high esteem by them, and especially the Jews, who would almost consider him worthy of a kind of worship. And if you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ had dispute with the leaders of the day, they claimed that they were the sons, the children of Abraham, whilst the Lord said that they're the children of the devil, and that God could raise up true children of Abraham from these very stones. But they revere Abraham. And he is a perfect witness for Paul to appeal to in this case against salvation through performing the works of the law. So he uses Abraham as an example of one who lived by faith. And that's what I want to look at for the remainder of the time that we have. The faith of Abraham and what it achieved. The first 8 verses in Romans chapter 4 consider the faith of Abraham and its results, and also he brings in David as well. And whilst we consider that, perhaps we can check up on our own faith, that our own faith is reliant not upon the things that we can do, but upon the grace of God alone. The Jews held Abraham up as the premier example of the man who lived a good life and whose living that good life brought him salvation. They believed that he was the epitome of the life lived right. They believed that God had justified Abraham because of how Abraham had lived. And Paul sets out to contradict that through the writings of the Old Testament itself, the writings that they would revere. Paul tells us here that if that was true, that if there was any note of truth in the rumor that Abraham had been made right by his works, then Abraham would be able to boast and brag about those achievements, about what he had accomplished. That Abraham will be able to stick out his chest and look at me. Look what I have done. Look what it's achieved, that I'm now right with God because of what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. And if that had been true, then we would have to respect that. That is how God deals with people. That is how God justifies people because of the example of Abraham. He would deserve all of the acclaim that people would give him. And Paul sets out that this is not the case, that Abraham was not justified by the performance of works. And there are denominations, religious denominations and sects and beliefs that still hold that to be true, that it's what a person does that earns their way into heaven. Be it the Roman Catholic who believes he has to go to Mass in order to be saved and to earn the good graces of God. Be it someone else who thinks that he has to refrain from eating a certain food in order to be pleasing to God. Or perhaps someone who even believes that he has been saved through faith and has to keep on doing works of faith to maintain that salvation that he has. That he has to keep on doing good works in order to remain saved. All of these people would have the right to brag about their righteousness if that was true. Sadly, all of these people are wrong. And that is what Paul seeks to prove through the life of Abraham. We have to come to faith or justification through God's way, not by what I think ought to be the way, but what God has declared to be the way. There will be no boasting in the flesh of my achievements before God. There will only be boasting of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The only boasting that we have is what he has done, who he is, what has he achieved in my life through my faith in him. So Abraham cannot boast before God. What Paul is saying is that even if it was true, he couldn't still boast about it. He says, but not before God. God is unimpressed by his works. He's unimpressed by what he has done. And for ourselves, we are conditioned by the way that we're raised, that if we do something good, we will be rewarded for it. That's how we teach our children often, isn't it? To be good, to do the right thing. We reward them for it, and we're conditioned to believe that our works brings about a reward. And it's something that we can be proud of, our achievement. We can be proud of our behaviour. And yet God is not impressed, because God doesn't look on the outside. He looks upon the inside. He looks upon the heart. And no matter what we do, we're always judged by the thing that we did last. If you speak to a football manager, he will only ever judge his team on their last result. We can look back at the past glories. Oh, I'm an Englishman. I can look back to 1966. What a futile thing that is to me now. It's over 40 years ago. It might have meant a lot to my father, but I was only 3. We can look back to past glories, but we need to look at what happens now. And what we find in our lives, that no matter how good we may have been once, we fail. We pick ourselves up, and then we fail. And it's a continual line of failure. Works won't work, because works do not last. Good works do not last. You have to do more and more and more, and eventually you come to the end of what you can do and you can't do any more. What do you do then? God will not judge us on our past glories. He will judge us on our continual behavior. If works bring about righteousness. If I am to be saved by my good works, then I have to keep doing good works, and then better works, and I have to keep going. And you know, none of us can last under that kind of pressure. None of us can achieve that. Just one failure is enough to condemn us to eternal damnation. Now, I'm not a great fan of boxing, In my younger years, there was a boxer I used to love to watch, in Muhammad Ali. He was a delight. I wasn't so keen on the battering he gave people. I've never really appreciated the sport from that point of view. But from a point of view of movement, there was no one to match him. He could run rings around anyone. He could indeed float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. That was then. He can't do that now, sadly, because of the medical condition he has got, because of his age. If he went into the ring now, he would lose very, very quickly, and we would just remember him as a sad old has-been rather than the great boxer that he was. So we cannot live upon our past good deeds, and God doesn't count them. We need to be righteous all of the time. So how do we get to that? How do we get to be righteous all the time? Well, we need to look at the reality of Abraham's faith, the reality of his faith. Paul tells us the real basis of Abraham's salvation, the real basis. Simply stated, Abraham believed God and God saved Abraham. He was about 100 years old at the time in question. God told him that he was childless as well, and his wife Sarah was also childless, who was almost as old as he was. The Lord came to him and told him that he would have children. In fact, God told him that his descendants would outnumber the stars that he could see in the sky. And Abraham believed him. He believed God. It sounds crazy, doesn't it, that something like that could happen? And yet it's what God said, and Abraham believed God. And the Bible tells us that it is his faith in the Word of God that saved Abraham. It was that which was considered as the basis of Abraham's righteousness. In other words, because Abraham believed God, God saved his soul. And the passage has the recurring phrase that it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's an accountant's term. It's to credit one's account with something and treat them accordingly. For instance, if I were to go to a bank or give someone a check for £1 million, I'll do that afterwards if you like. I'll come and give you a check for £1 million. It will bounce and I'll get into a lot of trouble. I'll be treated accordingly. What I need to do is get the money, put it in the bank so that I credit to my account this £1 million, and then I can write you a check, which I'm not going to do, and give it to you. And I would have that money in the account. And it's a simple transaction that God credited to Abraham's life righteousness, his righteousness. And it's a lovely picture of what God does for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point Paul's trying to make is summed up in verses 4 to 5. He tells us that if we are saved by good works, then God, all he's doing is just paying off his debt towards us when he saves us. For instance, Paul gives the figure of someone who earns a salary. If someone came up to me and gave me my salary slip and says, "Here's your gift," you'd say, "Oh no, that's not a gift. I've earned that. That's my salary, that's my wage. You owe me a debt for what I have done. And you pay me that debt. It's not a gift, it's a debt." So if we say that works saves us, then all God is doing is paying us a debt that he owes. But it's not like that. It's all by the grace of God. And it's a free gift of God towards those who trust in his word, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is all that will save the soul of the sinner. And what really blesses me as I consider these things and the life of Abraham and the free gift of forgiveness of God is that I don't have to get good before I get that gift of God, because I could never be that good to earn it. It's a free gift. We notice that in the passage, it's something that is given to the ungodly. Not the godly. It's given to the ungodly who believe and trust in the word of God. God doesn't say, while he's sitting there in heaven, I wish that man would just buck his ideas up a bit, clean his life up, pick himself up, brush himself down, do good things, and then I'll be able to save him. He doesn't say that. What he does say is, that man who's in that condition, he needs to come to me in repentance and in faith and trust in the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has achieved on the cross. What Romans chapter 4 is arguing against is that works bring about salvation. You do not have to work to get into heaven. So that's the reality of Abraham's faith. It was a gift of God. Righteousness was credited to him because he believed. And the results of that are amazing. We take them so much for granted as Christians. And Paul moves from Abraham to David and brings in this quotation from Psalm 32. There are results of this faith of Abraham. And David points out these results. In these verses, Paul reveals three great results that become ours when we trust in God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. First of all, sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. And the word means they are sent away. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? In a very real sense, our sins, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are sent away. They're forgiven. The second one is our sins are covered. Covered so completely that they can be never uncovered. How awful it is when the Christian considers their past sins and they kind of come back to our minds to haunt us, to bring us down. And you know, that is an attack of the enemy of God. That is an attack of Satan, to crush the Christian under the weight of guilt and shame. Shame that has been dealt with. Guilt that should have been put behind us, because our sins are covered. If God has covered those sins, and he has, then it is only the work of the devil who would seek to uncover them. But God has done this work completely. So we need to be aware. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has done this. It's so powerful that it covers all of our sins. It covers the sins of our past. It covers the sins of our present. And it covers the sins of our future. That is why salvation is forever. That is why salvation is eternal, because of the complete satisfaction that God has in the blood, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover our sins. If my future sins can send me to hell, then I'm not really saved. And God hasn't covered my sins. My sins have not been dealt with for all eternity. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have. And it's an eternal covenant that God has done for us. So our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered, and then our sins are not counted against us. It's that old bank account again. Our sins are not counted against us, not imputed to us. And it's the same word that Paul uses in verse 5 in a similar sort of context. It means that once you trust in Christ for salvation, your sins will never be credited to your account. You're forgiven. They are covered. And they're not counted against us. In the final analysis, we have been forgiven. Our sins have been covered. And our sins are no longer charged to our account. What a tremendous position that is to be in for the Christian. What a tremendous position it is to look forward to the one who has not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins can be so dealt with that they are covered, forgiven, and not credited to against us. Another illustration, just as we finish, that brings this point to us, is imagine that you owed a bank £1 million. I hope you don't. But just imagine you did. And you had to pay off that bank account £10 a day. And with interest, you would never pay that off for the rest of your life. You'll be paying a sum of money to someone. You owe that money. But one day you go to the bank and you go to pay it in, and the teller says to you, you don't need to do that. The account's been paid. Bill Gates has come along with £2 million and he's put it in your account. Not only do you not have to pay it, but you have riches beyond anything that you would ever imagined. It's not a great illustration, I admit, but it's one that we could appreciate that would give us great joy. But Christian salvation, the salvation that God gives us, is so much more than that. Because that debt, that million, if you like, the debt that we have, the debt of sin, can never be paid, ever, by ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter what we achieve, no matter how hard we may work, it will never be paid. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that debt, and his righteousness has been credited to us. That's an amazing thing that God has done. The righteousness of Christ is now the righteousness of the believer, because mine own's worthless. I need his, and that's what he gives me. And how incredibly rich I am, because it's his righteousness that I have in my bank account of a spiritual bank. An inexhaustible amount that is credited to me. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have forgiveness, your sins are covered, and you have his righteousness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work of salvation. We cannot even begin to realize the extent and the depth of the work that you have done for each one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at our own lives, we realize that there is nothing that we can boast about that would ever please you. And we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at his death and resurrection, who he is, his person, the riches that he has. He is the one that we can boast about. He is the one whose name we can shout from the rooftops, because there is nothing to be ashamed about him. Father, I pray that you would help us to live lives in the richness of what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for your blessing as we part, and help us to reflect upon these things and rejoice in the salvation that you have brought through our Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.